Well, everyone, thank you so much for joining me. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24? 2 Samuel chapter 24. This will be the final chapter of this tremendous book of Samuel. We'll read the entire chapter, read every verse in this chapter, and it's just a terrific ending. To this great saga of this man David, and so much I know the Lord wants to reveal concerning the cross, and it's beautiful. It ends like it begins. It's just all about what Jesus has done at the cross. It has nothing to do with, in fact, it reveals the wickedness of man. It reveals the true heart of man. He's exposed. He is vile and wicked and craving another way and craving his own lust, craving his own desires, having no true heart for the Lord. And it is revealed by the mercy of God unto him and unto all of us. And the message of the cross is not something that is learned as the world would teach learning. It's not learned by time and effort or skill, but it's just simply the heart that just ask God to show one more time what it means to believe and what is faith and what is it to be a believer. And these are questions that we don't know the answers to. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals it. And man has come up with a million different ways of what it means to believe and what is faith. But at the end of the day, it's just that sweet presence of the Holy Spirit that just comes over a person. And once again, they just know that it's the cross of Christ. And they just know that he's going to do it all. He has the power to save us. He has the power to keep us saved. He has the power to bring us to that fateful day when he presents us flawless and blameless before all of heaven. And never does that power ever be given unto us. It's never something where we are in a relay race where we reach back and he hands us the baton and we go forward. It doesn't work like that. This is an exclusive work by the Lord. It is exclusively his work. And the Word of God will truly show us the importance of the revelation of the cross by the Lord, the chastisement of the Lord, and everything that he does is so at the end of it all, a people or a band of people or a nation turns and believes again in what Christ did at the cross. If you're there, read with me, please, starting verse 1. It says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, and a hundredfold in that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched it in Aroer, and this in the right side of the city lieth in the midst of the river of God and toward Jazer. And they came to Gilead, into the land of the Tathmadoshi, and they came to Dijon, and about to Zidon. And it came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites, and of the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go, say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see whatever answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the great hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of the Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the wood of the oxen for wood. And all these things did Araunah as a king. And all these things did Araunah as a king gave unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does not cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered him burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was treated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Lord, we thank you so much. We praise you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we just ask that you do for us what you've always done. You've just pushed us to believe again. Help us understand, Lord, what we can't fathom. Lord, open our eyes, what we cannot see. And Lord, would you pry us out of the darkness of our own flesh. The Lord, that we may see the light that is the cross of Christ, that we may believe a Savior has come and he has died and he has arose again. And he is in heaven at your right hand. Lord, we thank and we praise you in his mighty name. Amen. So as we start this ending of this great chapter, it's very interesting. If you look at the history of David, he's very much, once again, the David of old. And I want to start with this thought because, as anyone that's ever spent any time in any kind of church of our time, one of the great apostasy teachings, if you will, is a teaching of progressive sanctification. And it's been around in the church as long as you can go back into the history books and read of scholars and theologians of the day. And it's one that's absolutely just been a complete egg of the enemy, because progressive sanctification gives the flesh its greatest fuel. It gives the flesh the idea that it will improve, that it will get better, that it, as a corrupted being, will actually become holy. The things that it does and says and the acts that it'll do will become pleasing unto God. And even if you articulate the cross, and even if you preach the cross of Christ and say that it is what is necessary of every believer, but if you teach progressive sanctification with it, that believing in the cross will produce righteous results in your life, you've just corrupted the gospel and the purity of the gospel, and many of them have. And Jimmy Swaggart Ministries is probably the biggest culprit of this, and what he's taught has spawned out and tentacled out into many smaller churches of our time. And it's really wicked, because it gives the idea ultimately that, as I mentioned, I will improve. And so I look for this improvement in my life. And that gauge of improvement and that definition of improvement and whether or not I am improving or someone else is not improving or whether they are and I'm not is ultimately defined by the eyes. It's ultimately defined by the flesh of man. And when you look at David and you look at the book of David, we start from this shepherd boy and from what he's gone through and the things that David's flaws, but the great things that God's done through David and the victories that he's had. We find that near the last really work of David that he does in Scripture, because as it moves into the book of Kings, he's ultimately old and he passes away and Solomon takes over as the reign of king. What we find in David is that he never really got any better. In fact, it is his last dying death, in his last days, he causes one of the greatest destructions against the people of Israel. And it wasn't ultimately his fault. It was the heart of the people, and we'll get into that. But David's flesh never left him. It never ceased to be the flaw, corrupted man. And the reason why progressive sanctification is wrong is because the flawed, corrupted being still exists. It never goes away. It never passes away. It is there. It still desires. It still desires to be glorified. It still desires to be looked at as holy. It still desires to place itself in the same mediatory and atoning work as Jesus Christ did. It wants to do something, and that something causes pleasing results unto the people around and to God. And my friends, the teaching of progressive sanctification, the idea that as I believe in the cross, I will become better, I will become more holy, I will become more set apart, are really incorrect. The faith in what Jesus did at the cross is not about a blessing or something occurring down here. It is about the Lord keeping you in faith until the day when he can present you blameless before all of heaven. And when you begin to teach progressive sanctification, the eyes of the believer fade away from the true waiting and the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit, and it now it focuses on my life and my work down here. And so the work of the believer, whatever they're doing in the ministry or not doing, becomes paramount over the work of Christ. And you can talk about it and you can debate and say it's not true, but let me explain something to you, that Scripture was always showing us who we really are, and Scripture reveals the truth of the heart of man. And the truth of the heart of man is you can take a person, as David was, you can pull him out of the sheepfold, and the Lord can pour into that man like he's never poured in any other man before or after, and still at the end of this man's life, he still turns from God. He still goes his own way. He goes his own path. He must be rescued once again. And if the person looks at the story of David and goes, I'll do something to stop that, you've missed everything. Because it's not to show you what you should or should not do. The Bible reveals who you are. And it reveals that no matter what the Lord has done in someone's life, they've never gotten to a place where they're beyond the need and the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ. David was given the latitude and the ability to go his own way, and he went for it. And the people of Israel were given the opportunity to either choose the word of God or choose the word of man. And they chose the word of man. They could either chose that which was known to be the God of all creation, the God of all power, the God of all authority, yet they chose to follow their own king in the flesh. And interestingly enough, we find the Lord having to bring his wrath against his own people in order to bring them back to faith. And when I step back and I look at the story and I look at what I need the Lord to do, or what I want the Lord to do, my flesh, I want the Lord to do all kinds of things. And all of them deal with materialistic things. It all deals with wealth and health and things of my own corrupt mind that I think I need. But really, when I look at the Scripture, I look at what the people of God need, they need the wrath of God against them. They really need the wrath of God to come against them. And it's a hard thing to preach. It's a hard thing to believe. It's scary to even think or even ask that, God, I would need this. But yet the Lord knows exactly that if he doesn't pour out his wrath against his people, if he doesn't teach them one more time that they are corrupt and dead and wicked in their trespasses and sins, they immediately begin to worship themselves. They immediately begin to worship themselves as a source of power, as a source of control, and in themselves their own deity. And Israel was no different. They had become powerful again. They had regained the right that had been lost to them. That came through when the first time they asked for Saul to be their king. This nation had been stripped down, and now David had finally come back to power. He finally had amassed an army, and the land that he had, and everything was under Israel. And it shouldn't matter the number of people. It shouldn't matter what was beneath them. Yet we find that the believer always wants to know, what kind of power do I really have? What have I really got in my repertoire? What am I about? What are the things that I have? What is my rap sheet? What do I possess and I have? And David lusted after the knowledge of that which God gave him. He lusted after that. It didn't really matter how many people were under David. David was given there by the grace of God. So why would the number matter what he had? Because the world cared about the number of people, and the nations around him would number their armies, and they would boast of their weapons, and they would boast of their men and army and arms. But for the nation of Israel, they had the Lord God, so why did it even matter what they had? But we find that the lust of the world lies even in the greatest and the most, you would think, consecrated man for God, still desiring, still wanting to be in himself empowered and to know that power and to boast of that power. And so David says, let's go number the people. And though Joab turns and rebukes him for it and says, you know, this isn't right, the word of God says that the word of David prevailed. And it says, or in verse 4, notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captain of the host. Now let me stop right there. When we talk about the word of David prevailed, it simply means they believed it was. I understand this. They believed his word was right. Meaning that in the beginning they may have said, you know, this isn't the right way to go. But eventually David looked at it as if the Lord wanted them to know this. The Lord wanted them, and that this was something religious to do. This was something holy to do. And eventually this false word, this lie of David, it says it prevailed. At the end of the day, they wanted to know exactly what David wanted to know. And though Joab and the captain of hosts at the beginning, there was a little bit of resistance, they eventually bowed. Why? Because they have the same heart. They have the same desires. They have the same dark lust that was in David. And so ultimately, Israel goes out, and for nine months and 20 days, they go and they number all their people. And guess what? I believe that this was looked at as a great religious movement. I believe as it began to snowball and they went from town to town to town to town, that the people begin to get onto this bandwagon and go, this is really of God. We're really going to know the number. We're going to find out how great we really are. I don't know if you've listened to a lot of the sermons that have come out of the churches today, but it's all about the person understanding how great they are and how much power God has given unto us. And it's a bunch of crap, because we have no power. We have nothing. We're poor, naked, and blind, and anything that is good comes from heaven. Yet the church acts as if like we just haven't tapped into this great resource that we are. We're really strong and we're powerful, and humanity can do great things. And it's wicked. I mean, there's no other way to describe it than it's wicked when you look it through the scriptures. But when people begin to get this taught to them, and once it poured out of the king's throne and came down, people were not going, oh, this is wrong. I'm not taking part of this consensus. No, it wasn't like that at all. This is why the wrath of God came against Israel, because it was the heart was in them, all of them. It says the Lord was kindled, his anger was kindled against Israel. And he just used David as the vessel to facilitate that. But he eventually, what God saw was the hearts of these people, they were beginning to believe they were something great. They were beginning to believe that they had power and that they themselves were not what they were, that they believed they were something different than they were in Egypt. And I tell you what, man, this is exactly what happens to believers. And you start preaching progressive sanctification, you start preaching all this nonsense about, you know, you pursuing righteous living and being this, and all of a sudden, man, you have a most arrogant bunch of people that have ever gotten amassed together. Because they're already arrogant in the world, and they come into church and now all of a sudden their heads are just massive. Because it's the ultimate glorification. It's they're not only glorified in the world, but now they're glorified in the church. They already are successful businessmen and successful actors or successful entrepreneurs, and then all you got to tell them is now that they're a child of God. And I mean, they take off, man. They're Rocket Man at that point. They're gone. They're so far above you can't even reach them. And I know this because this is how exactly I was. You just become to believe that God, that any you're doing anything in ministry, you think you're just some unbelievable powerhouse. And Israel thought it. They literally thought that they were something when they were nothing. And Egypt was forgotten. And Egypt was no longer remembered. All that they remembered is everything that they saw around them. And they saw that their enemies had been pushed away. And they saw their numbers growing. And their flesh began to just boast of itself. And God saw the heart of the people. And God sees the heart of the church today and the believers of the day. And he has to come with a message again that comes and pierces those people and reminds them one more time. You've forgotten who you are. You're distant from the truth of your true nature. You are a corrupted being. I sent my son to die on the cross, and I sent my Holy Spirit to reveal that truth unto you. And when you believed it, it was I that put the flesh to death and joined the soul with Christ. It was his plan, and it was his power, and it was his laws that were enacted, that you were able to die to the law of sin and death and live under the law of life in Christ Jesus, all by believing. But it's not good enough for us. It never is. The believer will never just accept that and humbly stay there. He or she will always desire more. And they'll begin to believe the lie that there's this power and there's this pursuit of righteousness and there's this holy plateau and holy summit that I can amends to and meet here on earth. And you can't stop it. It's the love of God that reveals it again to you of what you've become in your own mind. And, you know, what's crazy about this whole thing is that David doesn't even realize it's wrong. It doesn't even come to his own mind. He doesn't come to this state of repentance by his own effort. He doesn't even stop. What stops him in his tracks is when the number finally comes back. And when Joab gave the sum of the number unto David, it was there, as verse 10 says, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. So there was no conviction of his own effort, because conviction is not produced. It does not come from within. It comes from the Lord. So without, there is no conviction, there is no repentance, except that the Holy Spirit bring this to the believer. He has no concern that what he's done is wrong. I mean, after all, he's not murdering people. He's not passing out drugs in the street. He's not forming brothels and setting up prostitution houses. I mean, all he did was number the people. But because God's ways are much higher than ours, it would seem in our flesh that this is a very trivial thing. And you as a church, many churches would probably read this and go, okay, we can't number our congregation. And they're missing the point. This is not a law that you have to go. What this is the scripture is showing the heart of man, is that it's trying to reveal unto us. It's not about do or don't do what David did. It's saying the heart of the believer is always going to want to know. He's always going to want to see. He's always going to want to put the fence posts to draw the lines around what he thinks he has been given from the God. He wants to understand it all. And his quest to understand it is what is ultimately his most intent and evil desire that he possesses. Because God has never said you'll understand it all. You'll never understand any of it, except that which he reveals to you. And he will always reveal to you what you need at that time. And I don't know why some see it or some don't. I don't understand why some people may see it this way or some people don't see it that way. That really is not a formula, and it's not a law, and it's not a science. And this is why man can't stand it. Why the true biblical preaching of the cross of Christ is hated by the church, because they can't make it a science. They can't put algorithms and lines and formulas around it. They can't put philosophies and strategies within it. It's just simply all we can say is that the Holy Spirit's going to reveal you the cross, and when he reveals it to you, you have to believe it. And it leaves everything with the Lord. We all have to wait on the Lord. I don't care where you're at in life. I don't know what you're doing, and that doesn't matter to me. I don't even care. I mean, so much of the church is focused on people's lives. What are you into? What are you doing? Who do you hang with? What do you do? How do you spend your time? They break it down like, are you spending much time with the Lord? How much time are you spending in watching TV? How much time are you spending watching sports? How much time are you doing this? Blah, blah, blah. Are you kidding me? What a crock. It all comes back to us. It all falls. The weight falls on us to be able to do and perform. Like lab rats. Because no one knows whether it's going to work or not. They just take a sample of people and see if it works. Write a couple books, see if it takes off, see if it's popular. As long as it's popular and churches are using it, it must be of God. I look at the beauty, the freedom of this message of the cross that has brought me I just look at the church and I see the complete lunacy of it. And years ago, I never saw it. I never saw it to be just a huge ball of chaos. I actually thought that this was right and this was correct and it was me. I just didn't understand this. I didn't understand that. I had to learn it all. I had to read it all. I had to get all the books. And I love the fact now that I can open up my Bible. And I can open it up and I don't know anything. And I love it. I just love it. I just love opening the Word of God and knowing that I don't know any of it. Because it always has become this fresh piece of divine literature. It now becomes something that I don't understand these stories at all. I really don't. I don't get them. I don't get them. I wait for the Lord to reveal them to me. And sometimes it seems like I get it, the first time I read it. Sometimes it takes weeks. And having been in a church where we preached every single Sunday, and sometimes twice a Sunday on a Wednesday, you always felt this obligation that you knew you had to get up and preach and say something. And I look back a lot of times and I wonder how much was any of it of God. But it was just my own flesh, because I had to have a sermon. I had to give the people something that day. And I look back and some of it was so forced. It was just a regurgitation of a doctrine that I had been handed. And I really didn't know. I mean, it's hard to explain, but it was just like, it was just trying to push through a jungle, believing that I had to do it. I look back and I look at now and I'm thinking, I can go in the Word of God, and it's not about, I've got to have a message for the people. And now the Lord's going to have to do it. He's going to have to bring it. He's going to have to say what needs to be said, because I have no clue and I have no idea. I don't know what anyone does, but I know that whatever they're doing is wrong before God. I don't know what they do with their lives, but I know this, that their life is a total sham. it's wicked and it's vile and it counts for nothing, and that the Lord needs to reveal the cross to them and they need to believe. So what they need to know, what they need to hear is all based, it's all the Lord. I love it. Because I actually, many times in my life, believed, pridefully believed that I had to be this thing, this minister that had to give them and had to have the knowledge and had to have all the understanding and had to figure all this out for people. And it's an unbelievable burden. And all it leads is to absolute, it leads to nothing but complete condemnation or self-righteousness. And, you know, I can look now and I look at David and I go, you know, I'm going to finish my life the same way David did. This is what's so awesome about the Word of God. Is the Word of God is detailing you your story right in front of you. It's just using this guy's example, David. Now, yeah, I'm not going to be a king of a nation. I'm not going to do many of these things on earth that David did. But the one thing I can understand is that near the end of my life, I still won't have it. I'll still be a blundering moron like David was. I'll still be a fool. I'll still crave the same things that the world craves. I'll still abandon the knowledge and the understanding that God has given to me. And the amazing thing about it is that the Lord will have to come back and you'll have to reveal unto me one more time that it's faith in what Christ did at the cross. And if it had to happen with David, how do you think that it's not going to have to happen with us? And how he does it is going to be a different story. It'll be a different way. We understand that to be true. But the bottom line is that ultimately my heart is the same heart as David, and I will crave and I will desire and my flesh will pursue this. And if you look at this, it's not about, oh Lord, keep me, don't let me do what David did. It's to put you at rest and go, you're going to do what David did, but it's okay. The Lord kept David out of his mercy and his long suffering. And his grace. And that promise is given unto us. If we believe it. Do you believe that God will keep you? Or are you so absorbed with yourself that you think the ability for you to keep yourself in this message is all upon you? Do you believe that it's up to you to discern? It's up to you to see the signs. It's all up to you to make sure that you don't stumble and fall. Because the moment you think it's up to you to get this all together, well, then you're already gone. It's not up to you to figure this out. It's not up to you. Your job is to do what you do. You'll stumble, you'll fall. But the Lord will come and He will always show you. And reveal again and again and again and again unto you. His anger will be kindled under against you again. When it says that, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Go ahead and insert your name there. And again the anger of the Lord is kindled against you and He's kindled against me. The fire of His holy purity and His righteousness is once again going to start to churn and bubble like the lava out of the volcanoes of Hawaii. It's going to start churning against you as He looks upon you and He looks at your sick desires and He looks as you always wanting to go your way as a rebellious sheep. But here's the amazing thing about Him. If He didn't love you, if He didn't love Israel, He would have just let him just go. His wrath against them was the proof of His love for them. And some may say, what do you mean? I mean, like 70,000 people died. Yes. The entire nation would have been lost had the Lord not brought the prophet to David and told him, I'm going to give you three options. And David stands there and he finally, the light bulb goes off. And the revelation of David to throw himself at the mercy of the Lord was not his own. It was not his own wisdom. When he and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hands of the Lord. It's just like when Peter said, you are the Christ. These are not words that David came from his own experience, from his his upbringing, from his time in the ministry or in the church or being a great leader. It's not about the strategies that always had. This was a revelation of God. That if he took the mind of a man and he sought it after his own flesh, he would have tried to pick one of the three. And if David picks one out of his own intuition and his own wisdom, it would have been catastrophic against Israel. But he does something very wise as the wisdom of God was revealed to him, as he says, I'll throw my hands at the mercy of God. And so the Lord went into action. And the people knew that day, as the pestilence came and the flies came, and as it demolished their crops, and as it, whatever this pestilence did, probably it swarmed around them. Thousands and thousands died that day. But you know what? They knew something. What was learned from that moment was that this is what happens when we win the way of our own flesh. We brought this upon ourselves. But out of this tragedy, and out of this catastrophe of this biblical horror, comes something beautiful, which is faith. And I believe that the preaching of the cross is the same thing. Out of the preaching of your complete futility to be anything other than a corrupt being, the preaching of you having absolutely anything to give to anyone down here or under the world or unto heaven, is that you're just this black sap of sin. And out of that preaching and teaching of that comes the glorious thing, is that you would do what David did, that you would fall at the mercy of God and understand that I have nothing, can do nothing. So, Lord, I look unto you. And you understand that what happens in the end of this chapter, as the prophet says unto David, go to the threshing floor of Arnua. If he had given him these instructions before, they would have meant nothing to David. It would have fell on deaf ears. It would have mattered nothing. He would never, his heart was, their hearts were too fat and waxed over in their own self-righteousness. But it's after the wrath that it fell against them. Now all of a sudden, this go to Arnon's threshing floor means something now. Because it's now going to show the cross. It's now going to bring the people to the altar. It's now going to show them that work that Jesus did on the cross. And there was that work on the cross that they had lost sight of and they had forgot about and they didn't care nothing about, because all they cared about was themselves. All they cared about was their little earthly lives. All they cared about was how big was our border. How many people do we have? How big are we? How great are we? And the church today is so focused on its greatness and how great its people are, that the only way anyone is ever going to see the message of the cross is not going to come by messages that simply bring out to people, oh, you should try believing in the cross. And many ministries do that. They say, oh, you should preach in the cross. Why? Because you'll be better down here. You'll become more holy. You'll become this journey of progressive sanctification. And so they teach the cross only to help their lives down here, which is the complete opposite. You don't preach the cross to better a person's life. You preach the cross to save their soul. You preach the cross to let them know that fall under the hands of the mercy of God. Now let us fall under the mercy of God. His words of the Holy Spirit, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. It is a message that doesn't wait around. It's not a message that wait another day. This is now, let us fall into the hands of the Lord. For what other option do we have? We've tried this, we've tried this, we've tried that, we've gone this way, we've gone that way. And I'm not saying you've never done that and fell in the hand of the mercy of God. It doesn't matter whether you did it a million times. It doesn't matter, because right now, today is again the day of salvation. let us fall into the hands, for His mercies are great. He will save us. And that salvation may not be what we think it is. It may not be the beautiful house with a boat and acreage. It may not be you swept away as you ride off into the sunset. We in our flesh believe that the salvation of God and this keeping of God will be us doing great and amazing things on earth, reaching out to people all over the world. But if you're sitting in that house of Israel and you just lost your brother or your wife or your uncle or son or daughter to the pestilence of the Lord, you just saw them just mobbed by whatever bug or whatever thing that was, you would know at that one, in that moment in time, this is what it takes to get me to believe in what Christ has done at the cross. Then I'm not saying, of course, that this is going to happen in our lives. What I'm saying is that the Scripture shows how bad the hard human heart is, how steeped into ourselves we become, that to get us to the altar, to get us to the threshing floor, and no, we must be crucified with Christ, that the Lord has to go to great extremes to get us there. And oftentimes we look at our life and we deduce and we judge what's going on around us and we say, this is happening because I'm not in faith. This is happening because I'm not living right for God. You don't know why what has happened in your life has happened. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But I look at it as if things really aren't going well, maybe, just maybe, it's the Lord saying, now let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for His mercies are great. Just maybe that you've looked around and think that everything is chaotic and bad because I haven't done something for God. But maybe it's God saying it's because you've always been about yourself. But either way, whether your life's going the way you like it or whether you don't, I can guarantee you one thing, none of us are doing it right. Not every one of us is doing it wrong. And so the Scripture applies to every single person. Irregardless of the situation they're in, this is what makes it holy, set apart, and beautiful. Is that every set eyes can read this Scripture and understand and know. When it says, let us fall now under the hand of the Lord, He's talking to me. The Scripture was written for me to read. What happened that day in the horror of the wrath of God against that nation was captured and it was recorded by the Holy Spirit so that my dark heart and mind could read it one day and I could go, it is now my time to fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. Oh my gosh. Let me do anything else right now except fall. Let me not fall into the hand of man. The Holy Spirit showed this to David because it was the hand of man that they were after. It was the strength of man that they wanted to boast about. And when the words and the number came and the sum came to David and the Holy Spirit decided it is now time to reveal unto this man his corruption and his wickedness and what he's done. And this is exactly what the preaching of the gospel is. It is that now at this time, let us reveal unto these ears their truth about themselves. They have been about themselves and their own wicked and vicious, vile corruption of glorifying themselves on earth. And then when it comes to them, the result of the Holy Spirit, the result that the Holy Spirit has always sent to try to accomplish is that it comes and it reveals and it convicts the human being so that these are the very statements of their heart at that time. That they'd fall into the hand of the Lord and let me not fall in the hand of man. Because to fall in the hand of man is also meaning to fall into the hand of myself. Let me not depend on me. Let me not depend on my wife or my children or my boss. Let me not depend on people around me, but let me fall into the hand of the Lord. I'm not talking about needing food or clothing or anything. I'm talking about the salvation of the soul. It's saying, let us exclusively, we've lost our way. David recognizes that they've lost their way. They don't know the way. They don't know anything. They've come to the realization that what he thought was of God, what he thought would please God, what he thought what he would do for God, that this would be great, God would be pleased with what me numbering his people. And David comes to the realization that this was absolutely wicked. And it was all something that I've drudged up in my own dark mind and heart. He's seen the destruction of his teaching. He's seen the destruction of his religious ambition. And it's revealed unto him. And he's a blessed individual because not many see what David saw that day. But he recognized one thing. We have no other choice but to throw ourselves at the mercy of God and let us not fall into the hand of man. What do you think the preaching of the cross is? It is the work of Christ on the cross. It is the death of the Savior. It is the complete finished work. It is that we are dead there and we are alive and joined with Him in faith. And it completely nullifies us, what we've done, what we do or not do. It completely nullifies us. I love it. It just eradicates us off the grid. And it reveals that we have no other course other than to the precious blood of the Lamb that was shed on our behalf. We'll rely on the hand of man in our daily lives. That's what we do. That's what humans do. We do this, we do this, we need this people, we need help from this person, we do that. But when it comes, my friends, to the soul, and it comes to you being made free from the law of sin and death, it's not easy to get you to the place where you say, let me throw my hands at the hand of the Lord, and let me not fall into the hands of man. Scripture's showing us took the wrath of God. And when the wrath of God hits this world, like it'll hit this world and it'll never hit it again, there will be people in those days who will come to this realization. That the great tribulation will not only be for God to execute his wrath and hatred against the world, but it will also be that there will be some souls that will see the wrath and endure the wrath, and they will come to the realization, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. They will believe. They will believe. And God's wrath always produces faith. It always will be a remnant that will believe. And this is the amazing thing about it. Because when his wrath hits, no one knows how they'll act. No one knows how they'll be. You could stand here today and say, oh, He can assail all of heaven against me. I will never stop believing in him. Well, you're a liar. We don't know this, but the beautiful thing about it is that where there was no faith, all of a sudden faith has come because of God's wrath that has fallen his people. This is the love of God, the understanding, the knowledge of God. He knows exactly how to save souls. And this is why we leave this up to him. He's got it all taken care of. We just need to let ourselves fall into his mercy. Let him reveal himself. Let him show you. So much of our time is spent us getting to him, because that's what the church is taught. Getting in his presence, finding him, searching for him, knocking on his door, getting into him. No, it's never that. God's always come to us. He's always has to seek us out because we're the lost sheep. He's always got to come for us. The problem is that we've never thought just to stay still. A child is lost. It stops and it finally just starts crying for its parent. And the believer, we've been so marred by the concept of us finding God. God chasing and blah. And what the church has done, what the enemy has done in the church, is he's taught us not to wait on the Lord. Now, this is found as weakness in the church. You just don't do anything. You're not out there. You're not out there engaged. You're not out in the trenches helping people. You just believe. Yeah, I just believe because I want to get saved. I want to make it to heaven. I really don't care if I'm the janitor there. I don't care if I'm the guy that washes the toilets, because if I'm in heaven, I'm going to be happy as a clam. I am going to be so thrilled and overjoyed that I have absolutely nothing of what I want to be there. I just want to get there. Because my Bible teaches me something that not all make it. Not all hear. Not all listen. Not all yield to the correction of God. Many resist and rebel and fight, and their stories are recorded for me to read. And so I look at this and I don't really know who I am, because I could be either or. I would love to think I'm this guy. I'd love to think I'm this man or woman of faith. But when I read the stories of Balaam, and I read the stories of Korah, and I read the stories of Cain, why is my heart any different than theirs? There's nothing different for me from them. And there's nothing different from David. I don't understand. This guy has gone over and over and over and over again. We see that David turned from God. Yet how is it that the Lord keeps him? I don't know. I really don't know. And you know what? I don't want to know. All I want to know anymore is that he will keep showing me the cross of Christ, and I just want to believe. I just want to fall in his hands of his mercy. So when I read these stories of these men that have done bad things, I'm just going to assume that I'm right there with them. I'll assume that I've done the exact same crime. I'll assume my heart has gone the exact same way. I'll assume I have abandoned the Lord completely and gone the way of absolute death and destruction. And I need him one more time to reveal unto me like he did to David. And then the prophet comes to David, and he says, "Go rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor, a ruin of the Jebusite." And David listens, and he goes to the thing of the Jebusite. And this is just unbelievable, because you got to realize that the altar, everything about this is revealing the cross. And this is the awesome thing about the finality of David's story and his saga, is that he's a bumbling moron, but at the end of it all, he's revealed the cross one more time. One more time, and lastly, David believes. And he comes to the threshing floor, and Aruna says, "I'll give you whatever you need, David." And David says something, and this is the beauty of the gospel, that now David's a type of Christ. He says, "No, this will not be something that I will accept. This has to come at a price." And David had to purchase the threshing floor. He had to buy the right to slay the sacrifice. And this is a beautiful type of Jesus Christ, that the gospel was not free to God. God did not enact the gospel and the redemption plan of man without paying the price for it. In Jesus Christ, it had to be a purchased redemption. It had to be a purchased salvation. It had to come at a cost. And that cost was the life of Jesus Christ. The Son of God had to taste death. He had to die because in his death it would be there that the Lord would allow man and Jesus Christ to be joined. They could not be joined in lives together. They could not be joined in time together. None of the disciples were joined in Christ just because they walked with him. He had to be joined by faith in his death. And this is the power of the gospel. And this is the reason why the wrath of God is coming against the church. It's coming against you. It's coming against me. And it's a wrath that is the love of God. It's this chastisement that comes and reveals unto you that you're worthless, that you're weak, that you're sick, poor, naked, and blind. You know nothing. You know nothing of God or about him or how he works. And it's okay. You must just now believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is enough. It is enough to just believe in him and what he did at the cross. Because if David is handed, if he just uses what was given to him, then it could not be the adequate type of Jesus Christ to come. And there's a price that the believer must pay as well. And that price is their own flesh. They must die to live. They must give up the one thing that they care about the most, which is themselves. And this is not something that we can do because we love ourselves. We've always had. We came out of the womb loving ourselves. And even the teaching of people today, they teach that people that are doing these suicides and things, that they just don't love themselves. It's wrong. Suicide is the epitome of the love for self. It is the absolute fruition of it. You see, when man becomes so absorbed in themselves, that's all they care about. They all they think about. It's all about them, their pity, their pain, their suffering, their horror, their lament. And when you are given the gospel and you just believed in what Jesus did at the cross, you didn't know that you just gave up. You didn't know that you just handed over yourself. You didn't know that you were willingly saying, I need to die. It wasn't even a part of you. But as the journey of the Lord, as you begin to get taught the message of the cross, and as the Lord reveals it to you, you begin to realize the true fight is that I'm inevitably trying to protect myself from death. I'm inevitably trying to say that there's value in this human body, and there's value in the things that I've done. There's value in how I've raised my kids. There's value in how I do my job. There's value in all this. Someone should read about it. Someone should hear about it. It's really super important. And you come, and the truth of the Holy Spirit is like he's saying, no, it's all dung. It's worthless. The Holy Spirit has never lifted up a man. He can't. He can't praise that which is corrupt. He praises that which is holy, right, and true, which is Jesus Christ. And he praises the work that Jesus has done. And because he's done that work, he is granted the right to be praised and is worthy of all. And we're joined with him in faith. The soul is joined with Christ, hidden in him. Because I believe in the sacrifice of his death. How did I get there to that belief? It wasn't because of me. It was because of God and his mercy and his grace. And some of you may think of my life, I don't have much, but my gosh, if you've got the mercy of God revealing unto you the cross, well, I think you've got it all. Because everything else that you have in your life is going to crumble and perish. The walls of your house, the beautiful car, the boat will sink. Everything around you will destroy and is deteriorating before your eyes. So in the mercy of God, when you have moments where you just throw yourselves, as David did, to the hand of the Lord because you realize it was revealed unto you how corrupt and wicked and vile you were, you've got it all. You've got the pearl. You've got the one thing that nothing else compares to. How beautiful was it when those oxen were slain in the threshing floor? So David bought the threshing floor. And when it says in verse 25, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, so the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. That's the last great work of David. Redemption. It ends with redemption. It is just awesome. Because that through it all, and through the broken road that David walked, and all his folly and failure, the end of it all, he believes. And David there represents a type of Christ, that Jesus Christ built the altar unto the Lord, and there he offered himself. And the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. It's a type of the salvation of God, that the law of sin and death, that which was against man and against the world, it was Jesus Christ built an altar of his own love and mercy, a purchased altar. He purchased the right to save and redeem humanity. And if he's bought the purchase, the right, then, my dear friend, you can believe that today, that he bought the right to save you. He owns the right to keep you. You are a slave to his righteousness and faith. It's just when you're bought, there's ownership of you. And you can go astray 1,001 times, 1,000,000 times. It doesn't stop his right to bring you back. He still has the right to save you because of what he's done at the cross. This is why it's so important that you realize that it's not about you finding God. It's not about you doing things to please the Lord. It's about you waiting on him and believing that his mercy and his grace are given freely unto you because of what he did at the cross. Because we only understand ourselves, and we only understand the way that we deal with people. So we think that if you're not doing something for me, you better do something for me if you want me to give something to you. That is humanity's mind, and it's dark, and it's abysmal, and it's wicked. But God bought the right to save you and to keep you. He bought the right. He bought the threshing floor. So I don't give a darn how much you've done wrong, or how much you think you've walked away from God. He still bought the right to bring you back. You're still his. Yeah, you might be a wicked sheep, you might be a rebellious sheep, but you're still his. He can still go get you and bring you back, as he did with David, as he did with Israel. Just because they screwed up does not mean it cuts the cord, or that it breaks the covenant. Because the covenant was never, it never was established on the work of that which was being saved or redeemed. Slaves don't have work. Slaves are slaves. They go to whatever master buys them. We were slaves of the law and sin and death, and Christ died on the cross, and now that we're slaves to righteousness, we're tied to righteousness. His righteousness, not our righteousness, because we have none, but his. So when the slave walks and goes his own way and heads down his own path, that master still has the right to bring them back and bring them back into his house. And no one can say anything because he bought the right to do so. This is the power. The power lies with Christ. The power lies with the cross. The power is not of you or in you. It never was. So the thought of what you're doing right now is irrelevant. It doesn't even matter. I don't even know why you're bringing it to the table. There is no you come to God. There is no you find God. There is no you do something for God. All of Israel was under the wrath of God. All of Israel could do nothing but cower under the pestilence as the angel struck Israel. It was that the altar, it was that power and that work that the Lord was entreated for the land. That's just, it's beautiful. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't run around in circles. They couldn't perform good works. They couldn't help their neighbor a million times over. They couldn't have done enough on earth to stop the plague. And this is exactly what the gospel is trying to show. You can't do enough to stop the law of sin and death that's against your flesh. There's not enough you could do. You could spend your whole life helping, serving people, and it wouldn't even amount to squat. The altar. The altar stopped the plague. Because it was there in the mind of God that David and Israel died with those oxen. That they were one with those oxen. As those oxen were, blood was spilled, and as their bodies were laid and burnt on that altar, God in his mind, and as the smoke of those burnt offerings went up to heaven, God was entreated for the land, because in the mind of God, Israel and David and all a lot of the wickedness of all of them were joined in death with those oxen, representing the death of Christ to come. It wasn't about them and their work. It was all of the grace and the mercy of God. They were in the oxen. They were in the death of those animals. They died and bled and burnt with them. And they were in the mind of God no more. Because all he saw was the work and the atoning work of the sacrifice. And everything that they had done evil to that point was wiped away. Never existed. Never existed. I tell you, that is beautiful. It is so restful to know that it's about the cross. That power. About that good man and his good work on the altar. Lord, we thank you so much. Praise you, Lord. Help us. We don't know what to believe, Lord. We don't know what to preach. We don't know what to say to people, Lord. Lord, our minds are wicked. Our tongues are vile. Oh, your Holy Spirit, it saves and it keeps and it saves and it keeps. And it goes after the lost and brings them back. What else can we say, Lord, but thank you? We don't know what it means, Lord, to just fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Would you help us understand what it means, Lord, that we'd not let us fall into the hand of man? Oh, dear Lord, help us. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.